For the next 3 weeks in the dorm studies, you're going to be talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so I thought, you know, that I might get up and give a great theological discourse on the work of Christ and talk about the work of Christ in creation and talk about the work of Christ in His character and the work of Christ in the cross and the work of Christ in His coming again and the work of Christ in His crowning of the saints and the work of Christ in His condemning the sinners and, you know, and all of those great, great themes and point out attributes of God from those. But I discovered I'm not very much of a theologian. So I wanted to share with you tonight something that's been real practical and helpful to me concerning the person and the work of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ. Several years ago, when I was in seminary in Fort Worth, I began to feel stale there at the cemetery. And so I wanted to get out, you know, and have some fresh contact with some pagans, you know. And it's just refreshing to be around pagans, you know. So I would go out to the dorms at TCU and, you know, talk with guys. And well, there are a few there. So, you know, I had a couple of Bible studies out in the dorms. And one night I was just out witnessing in the dorms. And after I'd gotten through, this friend and I, we were driving back to the seminary. And we stopped by a Dairy Queen. And so it was I got out, and we both of us did, to go into the Dairy Queen. And just as I was going inside, he saw a friend of his over in a car. And so he ran across the parking lot and began to visit with him. Well, I walked on into the Dairy Queen, went up and ordered a Coke and sat down. And so my Coke came, and I was sitting there drinking on it. My friend still hadn't come back in. And so about that time, there were four football players on the TCU team came walking into the place, and one of them ordered, I think it was a half gallon of root beer. And they sat down right in the booth next to me after they ordered. In a minute, the waitress came up and called out their order, and here this guy came up with a big, it was either half a gallon or a gallon of root beer. And so it's just, you know, obnoxious looking almost. And so he's carrying that, you know, and so I caught his eye and said something about, you know, you're really thirsty tonight or something like that. And so he made a comment back, and then I made another comment, and he commented back. And so I just got up out of my booth and got my Coke and went over and sat down with them and just began to talk. And so we'd been talking just for a few minutes, and I said, you know, hey guys, do you ever think very much about spiritual things, you know, God and stuff? And so all of a sudden this stern look on their faces, you know. And so we began to talk a little bit about Christ. And I'll never forget, the guy sitting right across from me, big old guy, about like Eddie Foster, just mean looking like Eddie Foster. But he didn't make touchdowns like Eddie Foster, I don't believe. So he was kind of, you know, getting upset. I think the Holy Spirit was getting to him. And he said, listen, I hadn't even brought the subject up about life after death or heaven or hell or anything. We'd just been talking about Jesus. And he brought it up, and he said, listen, I don't want to know about heaven or hell or life after death or anything like that. What I want to know is, what can Jesus do for me right now? I never had been asked that question before. And so I prayed right quick and took a drink of my Coca-Cola. And I just began to say the first thing that came to my mind and talk for, you know, I was amazed. I wish I'd taken notes, you know, on what I said. But God was watching out for me. A few days later, I was listening to a record by Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. It's called The Uniqueness of Christ. And in that recording, he picked out four words that summarized exactly what I had said to that guy. And so I have adopted his four words, or five, four, his four words, you know, and it's been very helpful to me lately that question has come up again and again. What can Jesus Christ do for me right now? So that's what I'd like to share with you tonight. Those five things. I added one to it. I added two to it. Six things that Jesus Christ wants to do for you right now. And if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8, and we'll talk about the first one. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The first thing that Jesus Christ wants to do for you right now is to give you pardon. pardon for your sins. John 8, verses 1 through 11. I think this is one of the most beautiful stories of God's forgiveness recorded in the New Testament. I'm reading from the Living Translation. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and talked to them. As he was speaking, the Jewish leaders and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and placed her out in front of the staring crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses' law says to kill her. What about it?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, hurl the stones at her until she dies. But only he who never sinned may throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote some more in the dust. And the Jewish leaders slipped away one by one, beginning with the eldest, until only Jesus was left in front of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, sir," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Probably if there is any sin that people readily call sin and have no bones about it, is the sin of adultery. And if there's one that causes guilt and frustration, it's that one. And this is, I think, one of the most beautiful illustrations of God's desire to pardon and to forgive sins. You know, I had two thoughts on this, not profound at all, but two thoughts as I was reading over this passage. And one of them is that it's very obvious, of course, that Jesus forgave the woman for her sin. But you know, there was a big crowd of Pharisees there, and every one of those, by their turning and walking away, admitted that they had sinned too. And you know, Jesus had forgiven them just as much as he had forgiven the woman standing there. And then another thought I had was, do you remember the condition that Jesus put on throwing the stones? He said, "You can stone her and kill her, but the one of you who's never committed a sin, throw the first stone." You know, that eliminated everybody except one, Jesus. Jesus had never committed sin, and he was the only one qualified to throw the stones, and he didn't. And Jesus doesn't want to throw stones at you and me. He wants to forgive us and wants to pardon us, and this is one thing he offers to us today. Gang, I believe that there are a lot of people on our campus tonight under the weight of guilt, and it's getting heavy on them. Perhaps in a crowd this large, there are even some of you who are guilty of the same sin referred to in this passage. And the guilt has been weighing on you and weighing on you ever since the first time you committed that sin. And I've got good news for you. God wants to forgive you and cleanse you. He wants to pardon you. And you can start over with a clean slate, a clean heart, a clear conscience, and start all over again. The problem of sin has been solved. Boy, Jesus has solved the problem of sin. Let me read to you Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Old Testament system of Jewish law gave only a dim foretaste of the good things Christ would do for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year. But even so, they could never save those who lived under their rules. If they could have," listen to this, "if those sacrifices could have cleansed from sin, one offering would have been enough, and the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and their feeling of guilt would be gone." It is exactly what Christ did. One offering was sufficient in Jesus Christ. And we have been forgiven, and the problem of sin has been forever taken care of. Every sin that you're going to commit or have committed in the past, will commit in the future, Jesus has already paid for that. He has borne that. And he wants to offer to you pardon. Many of you are familiar with the illustration. I think it was a man, Tennessee or North Carolina. He was guilty of murder. And he'd been sentenced, condemned to the electric chair. And just before he was to be executed, the governor wrote out a pardon for this man, totally freeing him. The pardon was taken to the jail and offered to him, and the man said, "No, I'm guilty. I want to die. I refuse the pardon." They took it to the Supreme Court. those who wanted to see the man freed, and the Supreme Court ruled that in order for a pardon to be valid, it must be received. The fact that he would not receive it invalidated the pardon, and the man had to die for his crime. That's the way it is with many people. Boy, they're dying inside, and ultimately will die eternally if they don't realize the pardon that Jesus offers. But you know, this is true for Christians as well as non-Christians. I was talking to a young lady not long ago who was trying to live sort of a double life, and she was living the life of a hippie and living in much immorality, and she said that the guilt got greater and greater and greater, and then one evening she went to a crusade with some of her Christian friends, and she was a Christian. And God spoke to her that night and released the burden of guilt from her, and she felt peace and clean and starting a life all over again. There is pardon that can be experienced, and God wants to give that. Jesus wants to do that for you and me right now. Many of us, there's sin in our life that Jesus wants to get rid of. About a month ago, I was flying from Birmingham, Alabama, and I had a layover in Dallas, and then I caught another flight from Dallas to Oklahoma City. And when I was getting on the plane, I like to sit by the window seat, you know, so you can see out. So I hurried on in the airplane so I could get one before all the greedy people got to him. And but I was too late, and all the window seats were taken up, and you know, the seats were three on a side, three deep. And so I just sat down in an aisle seat. And then people kept filing back in. And there was one girl who walked onto the airplane, and she looked as if she had she had lost her last friend. I mean, just totally zoned out. And she just kind of staring, just stumbled up the aisle of the airplane. And 5 or 10 seconds later, she came back. And she was standing right next to me, and she looked at me, and she said, could I sit in that aisle seat, pointing to the one I was sitting in? Well, the aisle seat across from me was empty. And my hyperactive servant attitude almost said, well, that seat across the aisle is empty, you know. But, you know, I said, sure, fine. So I got up and I scooted over and sat next to her. So she sat down. And so we began to take off. And it wasn't very long until God had turned the conversation. And I had a chance to just to share with her about what Christ had done in my life and shared some of my testimony about when I was in college and this type of thing. And her name's Debbie. And Debbie said, boy, she started crying. And she said, nobody can live the kind of life I'm living. And as she talked, she was living under a weight of guilt and sin. You know, it amazes me. Some of these psychiatrists and psychologists say that people just have a guilt complex. Well, the reason most people have a guilt complex is because they're guilty. And, you know, what they need to do is to get rid of that sin. So the first thing that Jesus Christ wants to provide for us is pardon. Pardon from our sins. Psalm 51. I want to take time to read this. If you're not familiar with Psalm 51, this is a passage you'll want to become familiar with. This psalm, Psalm 51, was written by David after Nathan the prophet had come to him and had confronted him with the sin of adultery that he had committed with Bathsheba and then later the murder of her husband. And after David had been confronted with this double sin of adultery and murder, he wrote Psalm 51. O loving and kind God, have mercy. Have pity upon me and take away the awful stain of my transgressions. O wash me and cleanse me from this guilt. Let me be pure again, for I admit my shameful deed. It haunts me day and night. It is against you and you alone I sinned and did this terrible thing. You saw it all, and your sentence against me is just. But I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. You deserve honesty from the heart, yes, utter sincerity and truthfulness. Oh, give me this wisdom. Sprinkle me with the cleansing blood, and I shall be clean again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. For those of you whose translations do not have the cleansing blood in verse 7, check Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, and then Hebrews chapter 9. And some of your translations have the word hyssop. Hyssop was the thing used in the ceremony to sprinkle the blood as a cleansing. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And after you have punished me, give me back my joy again. Again, God wants to give you complete pardon. Proverbs 28:23, it says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. And there's a promise in Psalm 103, verse 12 that says, "And He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west." So if tonight, if you're living under the weight of guilt, I want you to know that Jesus Christ tonight would like to free you from that. He would like to take the guilt upon Himself and give you a clean heart. The second thing that Jesus wants to do for you tonight is to give you peace. There's a man I know of a little, and he's living in California. And just a few months ago, he's a Christian, and at one time had been in Christian work, but then got involved in sin. And someone approached him and asked him how he was doing. And the guy, almost in tears, he said, "I would give everything I possess for one thing, peace of mind." He said, "If I just had peace of mind, I'd give everything I own." And God wants to give you peace. Jesus Christ wants to give you peace. Tonight in John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let me ask you, does your heart ever get troubled and upset? Yeah, mine does too. But when this happens, gang, there's peace available. This past week, I stopped at a service station to get some gas, and I pulled into the service station and sat there for a few minutes. Nobody came out to wait on me, and so I got out and began to put the gasoline in my own car. And there was one service station attendant who was tied up working with a lady over here who had problems with her car. And so I filled my car with gas, and then was standing there waiting on someone to pay. And then two or three other cars pulled up, and they began to put car in their gas, and, you know, gas in their car. And we sat there, you know, for about 10 minutes, and finally this guy over here just steamed, just hot and mad, and ran into the service station and started cursing out one of these other guys and told him to get out there and help. And, you know, he was working in a garage on one of the cars, and man, just the guy just totally blew his stack. And, you know, I thought to myself, that guy, the rest of his day is going to be ruined because of that. And he may have a lot of things, but he doesn't have peace. And probably for the rest of the day, he had a mental argument with this guy. Now, gang, when things like that happen, if we'll commit that to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to come in and take it over, let Him take the weight of it and the worry of it and the bother, and let Him take care of this other guy, we can experience His peace. I remember when I was in high school one time, talking about being afraid, this other phrase in that verse, is my senior year in high school, and a good friend of mine used to fly planes back during the war. And so he had this small three-seat airplane, and he took a friend of mine and myself up for an airplane flight. And this is the first time I'd ever flown, a little bitty Piper Cub. And this friend of mine wasn't a Christian. So we were up there about 2,000 or 3,000 feet, and boy, just beautiful, you know. And we'd hit an air pocket every once in a while. It was kind of scary, you know. In these small airplanes, you hit these air pockets, and you know, the plane will jerk all over the place. Then all of a sudden, the engine went out, kind of sputtered and coughed and stopped, and just kind of stalled there. And then it just kind of went, and we were headed right for the top of my high school. I was hoping we'd hit my English room, but we were just kind of doing a nosedive toward that, and this guy sitting next to me, you know, he said, "Oh no, I knew I should have come. I knew I should have listened to Mother. I should have been here." Just hysterical. And I was sitting there chewing my gum real fast. My ears were popping. And I said, "Well, Lord, if this is time, this is a neat way to go. But it's one last good look before it all happens." You know, and it just amazed me, the peace. You know, I found out later that the pilot did it on purpose. You know, he cut the engine off and he was trying to scare us, you know. But he, at the last minute, he pulled up. But I was encouraged, to say the least, you know, at the peace that's available in a time when, you know, ordinarily there wouldn't really be peace. Do you ever get afraid? Are you ever afraid that you're going to fail? Well, cheer up. You're going to, you know. I think college probably is one of God's neat little lessons to help us learn how to accept failure. You know, there are a few people around who get through college without failing in some means or another. But I think we have got to learn how to fail and to let Jesus pick us back up, you know, and knock the dust off and start over. Gang, you are going to fail. And, you know, get ready for it. But turn your heart to Christ and let Him give you the peace and the courage and the strength to go on, because He wants to do that. Some of you may be afraid that, you know, God's going to ask you to live a single life. And He may. So we need to be ready, you know, for whatever God has, knowing that He's going to provide the peace and the strength for whatever it is He asks of you. There were three men one time who were asked to paint a picture depicting peace. So one of the guys painted a beautiful picture of a pastoral scene. There was a cow grazing under a big oak tree and a white puffy cloud floating in the distance. And he called that picture peace. And there was another guy who painted a picture of a lake scene. There's this big, beautiful lake, hardly a wave rippling, and a guy sitting out in a little boat fishing, you know, in mountains in the background, and just still autumn day. And he entitled that picture peace. And the third guy, he drew a picture of a great big waterfall raging over the side of a mountain. There's a big log broken half in two falling over the top of it. There were big storm clouds in the background, and lightning was flashing. There's a big storm going on. And he entitled that picture peace. And the guy came up and he said, peace. And he said, yeah. And he looked at the picture again. And over in one corner was a bird's nest. And a mama bird was feeding a baby bird a worm. And just, you know, content as they could be. I mean, this is the kind of peace that Jesus offers to you and me. When, boy, life is in a turmoil and there are storms and the bottom has fallen out and everything around us is collapsing, Jesus offers us that peace inside. Because John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And boy, I like the way Jesus said that. In me you shall have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. And that's a promise. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And gang, if we don't learn how to walk with Jesus in a day-by-day fellowship, in a personal relationship with Him, Jesus promises you're going to have tribulation. There are going to be times when it looks like your life is about to cave in. And I think that's going to happen for almost everyone sitting here. There is going to come a time when the bottom is going to fall out. And if your security and your peace of mind and your emotional stability is in anything else other than Jesus Christ, your little boat is going to be in a rock. I think this is one thing Jesus was talking about in Luke 14:26, when He said, if anyone come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I think what Jesus was saying is, if there's anyone else who is your source of security, who's number one in your life and whom you depend on and look to and relate to, then you can't be my disciple. And there are many people, their security, their emotional security is in another person or in some other activity. And the day's going to come when that person is not going to be available or that person is going to fall. And if our security is not in Jesus Christ, we're going to have anything but peace. But tonight, if you don't have peace, Jesus wants to give you peace, and it's in Him. It's not in circumstances, but it's in Him. A third thing that Jesus wants to give to us is purpose. The first thing was pardon. Second thing He wants to give us is peace. And then He wants to give us a purpose for our life. I think in terms of the purpose for our life, it kind of has five aspects to it. Sort of a five-fold purpose, you might say, that God has for us. And you can put these in any order of priority you want to. This isn't necessarily my order of priority. But the first thing I think that needs to come to my mind and yours in this idea of purpose for our lives is this. That as Christians, you and I have the solution to every person's problem. You and I have the solution to every person's problem. There's not a person on the campus that has a problem that God can't use you to help. Because you have the solution to their problem. The solution, of course, is in a personal relationship with Jesus. And whatever problem you might have as a Christian, there's no problem you have that God's Word does not speak to and give the solution to that problem. And I don't know if that turns you on or not, but knowing that I can help people with problems they've got, that excites me. And boy, that really gives me a purpose, because there are people who have problems. And because of the resources available in Jesus Christ, we can help them. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "For there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That means the problems you have, other people are going to have. And the same problems other people have are going to be common to other people. There are only just so many problems that this life can give. There are only just so many, and they aren't very many, really. And you may think you have a unique problem, but according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, you don't have a problem that most everybody else doesn't have. And if we can become versed in God's Word and God's solutions to problems, then we can begin to help people with specific problems. So I think that's one aspect of the purpose, is that God wants to use us to help people in problems that they're having. The second thing about the purpose that God has for us is just the idea that God does have a specific plan for your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a familiar verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that God used in my life. One summer, I sold for a book company. I was selling door-to-door, peddling books, and I did fairly well financially. And so the following summer, they wanted me to come and work for them, and they said, "Based on what you did the summer before, you'd probably save at least $3,000. And there was another place that wanted me to work, and at the end of the summer, I could save about $1,500. And then about that time, Max Barnett, who had just come here to OU, I was living in Houston at the time, got in touch with me and asked me to come and spend the summer with him here in Norman. So I was praying over these three possibilities. And the more I prayed, God just associated Jeremiah 29:11 with coming to Norman. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." Some translations say to give you a future and a hope. And so God finally just zeroed in on that verse with coming to OU for the summer. And so I did that. I came and spent the summer here, and then went back to school, and basically had very little contact with Max or Norman for the next 3 years. And then one night, Max came to Fort Worth, and I was living in Fort Worth at the time. I heard he was coming into town, so I made arrangements to pick him up at the airport. So Max was speaking at Dallas Baptist College, so I went out to Love Field and picked him up, and we ran over to the college, just made it just in time for him to speak. And then after he got through speaking, we had to hurry back to Love Field in order for him to catch his plane that was leaving. We had very little time to really visit. And I'd not really gotten a chance to visit with Max for about 3 years. So when we got to the airport, I was going to walk with him all the way to the gate, you know, and to visit with him. So we went up to the ticket counter, and Max gave this lady his ticket, and she looked at it. And she looked back at him, and she said, "Sir, I don't understand this. There's no such airplane as this. I don't know how you got a ticket on this plane, because there's not one." And she said, "The next plane we have that's leaving is another 2 hours away." So he said, "Okay, put me on that one." So all of a sudden, we had 2 hours on our hands. We went upstairs and were drinking a Coke and just began to visit. And as we talked for about an hour or so, it was at that time Max asked me to come and work with him here at OU. So after we got through talking, I was walking from the airport out to the parking lot, and this was 3 years later, God brought to my mind Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." I thought that was God's promise for a summer. But as it turned out, it was a major stroke in God's purpose and plan for me, the specific plan which He had for me as far as what He wants me to do with my life. God does have a specific plan for your life, something He wants you to do. And if you'll walk with Him, He'll guide you and lead you to do that. The third thing about the purpose for our life is the fact that God does want, it's part of our purpose to bring glory to God. Matthew 5:16 said, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Isaiah 43:7, Jesus said, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So another part of our purpose is that our lives bring glory to God. And again, let me ask you, out on the campus, your roommates and dorm mates and people that you're in class with, do they look at you and want to give glory to God? That's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. A fourth thing is, as far as the purpose that God has for us, is to enjoy fellowship with Him. I asked a group one time, what do you think is the primary reason that God has called you to be a Christian? And I got several answers. One person said, well, to keep us from going to hell. Another person said, to keep us from sinning. Another person said, so we can witness and tell others about Christ. And a lot of good answers as far as the reason God has called us to be, you know, His child, to be a Christian. But 1 Corinthians 1:9, I think, puts its finger on the primary reason that God has called you and me to be His children. And that says, but God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The primary reason God has called you is so you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. A fifth thing that the purpose we have is that God does want to use us to help other people come to know Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, two verses you're all familiar with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a person who's been made a new creature in Christ, like they say in West Texas, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're a new creature in Christ, then you have also been given the ministry of reconciliation, that is, reconciling other people back to Jesus Christ. Okay, a fourth thing that Jesus Christ wants to give to us right now is power. Gang, this is the one thing that Satan really offers. I know recently one of our staff members was talking to a young man out in the dorms, and the guy evidently was demon-possessed and had some unusual powers to read cards and things like this. And the staff member talked to him about having the demon cast out of him. The guy wasn't sure that he wanted to because, you know, he enjoyed the power. Now, there is a kind of a power that Satan has and offers, but God offers a different kind of power. But He does offer power for you and me so that we can live the kind of life He wants us to live. 1 Corinthians 4:20 in the Living Translation says, for the kingdom of God is not just talking. It is living by God's power. God does want my life and your life to be explainable only in terms of God. If there aren't things happening in our lives that can only be explained in terms of God, then we're not really living the kind of life that God wants us to live. Some of us think, well, boy, if I could only live as a man, if we could only have the power as men to live the kind of life Jesus had the power to live when He was here as a man. We're always pointed to the sinlessness of Jesus, and we think, yeah, you know, why not? Boy, if I had His power, I could live above sin too. How many of you would say that Jesus had the power to do anything when He was here on the earth? How many of you would say that Jesus had the power to do anything? Okay? I vote against that. Turn to John 5, verse 19. John 5, 19. John 5, 19. Jesus replied, the Son can do nothing. That's strange, isn't it? I thought He could do everything. I thought the Son could do everything. No. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of Himself. And in John 8:28, Jesus, talking about His crucifixion, He said, and when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I can do nothing. In John 20:21, Jesus made an interesting statement. It used to be real encouraging to me, where He said, as the Father has sent me into the world, even so send I you. And boy, I used to think God was going to send, you know, that Christ sent us out with all this power. And in a sense, He does. But you know how God sent Jesus into the world? And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me into the world, even so send I you. I think probably for the same purpose and under the same conditions. And the condition under which Jesus came to the earth was the condition of total helplessness, complete dependence upon the Father. Jesus couldn't do anything by himself. And it's interesting that Jesus says the same thing about us. In John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we're in the same boat Jesus is. We can't do anything of our own. But boy, you look at all the things Jesus did. How could that happen? Where did all that power come from? It came because of his dependence and trust in the Father. And you and I have access to the same power that Jesus had access to by our dependence upon him. There are a number of different phrases and terms used in the New Testament to kind of communicate this. One of them is this term abiding that we just referred to in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Another term is being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Another term is walking by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And another one is dying to self, Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And gang, there is a power, the power of God, available to you and me, just like the power of God was available to Jesus. And if we'll walk in complete dependence upon him, then we will begin to experience his power. By the way, when I say experience his power, I don't mean like, I was talking with someone recently, and asked me about, they're talking about their prayer life, and they said, boy, I just don't feel any power when I pray. I don't know if this would be an encouragement to you or not, but I look back over most of the major prayers that I see God has answered in my life, and I didn't feel anything when I prayed. You know, I just prayed. And I just thought, you know, I didn't feel any power. God's the one who supplied the power. God's the one who did it. And as far as feeling power, there's one verse, and I haven't memorized this. I'm going to. It's on my future list. I think it's in Galatians 1. It says something like, and being filled with all the mighty power of God unto patience. And the power of God releases itself in our character and in his answers to prayer for us. A fifth thing that God wants to do is provision, provide for our needs. That summer I referred to when I came here, I spent the summer with Max when God had given me Jeremiah 29:11. At the end of the summer, I was out in the backyard. At that time, we'd planted all this grass. This used to be a sand dune around here to a large degree. And we planted a lot of grass in the backyard along the side. And back over behind the parking lot was a bunch of cane, just big cane about that big around. It had a root system like you wouldn't believe. And Max asked me to cut down all that cane and dig up all those roots. And so I went back there and I was digging up all those roots. And about 2 weeks before the end of the summer, and I just kind of worked a couple of part-time jobs when I was here. And I began to think that morning when I was out digging up those roots that if I had stayed in Houston, I would be receiving a check for about $1,500. If I had taken this other job, I probably would be getting a check for something like $3,000. But that morning, I had put all of my money in one pile and counted it. And I had 42 cents. And seminary was starting in 2 weeks. And I had the greatest peace because I knew that where God wanted me that day was digging roots out of the backyard of the BSU. So, to make a long story long, no, I won't go into detail. Suffice it to say that within about 2 weeks, God provided the money that I needed to go to seminary, provided a job for the whole year, and just I never missed a lick because of his provision. Psalm 37:25, David says, I have been young, and now I am old. And in all my years, I have never seen the Lord forsake a man who loves him. Neither have I seen the children of the godly go hungry. And if you have fears about the future and being provided for, and if inflation is going to tear us up and all that, you need to memorize Psalm 37:25. Okay. The four things that I got from Bill Bright Those four words was pardon, peace, purpose, and power. And then the one provision that I kind of thought of. Last year, at one of our retreats, there was an international student there who was not a Christian, and he and I began to talk, and he asked me a question. He said, what does Jesus offer that other religions don't? And so I thought, well, I know the answer to that. Pardon, peace, purpose, and power, and provision. And I shared those things with him. And he said, well, that's pretty good, but I think our religion, in a little different way, kind of provides most of those. And so then it dawned on me, the one thing that I had left out, the thing that really is unique about the Christian faith that God wants to provide for us right now, and that is His personal presence in our lives. There is no other religion on earth that offers a personal relationship with Jesus. Hosea 6:6, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. In Genesis 28:15, He says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ wants to give us pardon, peace, purpose, power, provision, and His personal presence in our lives. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, I pray that we would begin to experience these things in our lives because I know that You want to do those things for us. Father, where there's lack of peace, I pray that You would supply it. Where there's guilt, help us, Father, to bring our sin to You and confess it and turn from it and receive Your pardon. And Father, the other things that You want to do in our lives, we're looking to You for those and thanking You, Father, because You've provided all of these in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.